Book of Revelation at chapter 18. On Revelation in the back of the Bible, the last book. And we're getting towards the end of that. Chapter 18. So Revelation 18 is on page 1038. I'm going to read the entire chapter and on to verse 5 of chapter 19. Just give your attention to the Word of God. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion for sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon. For in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves." That is, human souls. "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares, who gained wealth from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.' And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be heard in you no more, found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. You will have noticed a lot of different speakers in this chapter, unlike most of the rest of the book. Beyond any of them. More speakers. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, if a city falls, there'll be a lot of people around to comment on it. This will not be a tree falling in the forest. And does it matter if nobody sees it? No, if a city falls, it'll be all over social media. It'll be all over on every lip. When a city falls, there'll be a lot of comment. But secondly, this is like this because it echoes chapters in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those prophets predicted the fall of Babylon before it fell. They also predicted the fall of a great, rich, and really sinful and awful merchant city of Tyre. And there you have the same mixture of denunciation and different groups lamenting, even the prophet lamenting for the fall of Tyre. And so Jesus showed John these same things happening, this time to the great city that had dominion over the earth, the city that he had seen represented as an alluring woman with a crazy ride, that is to say, a prostitute riding on a seven-headed monster. That's the previous chapter. He sees a prostitute riding on a seven-headed beast. And he's told that woman is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. So that's why you have this weird interplay. Is it a city called Babylon or is it a her and immorality? And okay, because he saw a prostitute who represented a city. And Jesus shows John these things happening in the same language used for the fall of Babylon and the fall of Tyre to show us that God makes history echo. I won't say repeat, because every time the details are different. But God will make history echo. Devil's temptations are always the same. And so our sins, we can sin with new technology, but it's the old sins. And so God's judgments, they are the same kind of judgments. And so the same thing happens again. The biblical term that I've told you about is type and anti-type. Where the foreshadowing event that comes first, that's the type. That's a foreshadowing. And then when the great event happens, that's called the anti-type. Jesus is showing us here the fall of Babylon, that was a type. It was a great judgment of God, but not the last one. The fall of the city Tyre, which, trust me, in the ancient world it was a big deal. The fall of that city, that was judgment of God, and yet that was a foreshadowing of a greater judgment of God. And so what's the takeaway for us? The takeaway for us is this. Come out of the doomed system and wait in hope. Come out of the doomed system and wait in hope. Now John first saw two heavenly speakers announce the just fall of Babylon. And again, Babylon stands for the city that runs the world economic system. It stands for the city that runs it, profits from it, and corrupts the world through it. The city that Babylon played that role, Tyre played that role, Rome was playing that role, New York plays that role. You can name a number of cities that have played that role. John saw a glorious angel coming down from heaven, lighting up the world. And he called out, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." That's what Isaiah and Jeremiah had said before it happened. And then it happened. The angel announces it in past tense, not because it's happened already. You'll notice at the end of the chapter, when that angel does the object lesson, he throws the rock into the water, he says, "So will Babylon fall." It hasn't fallen yet. But he says it is fallen to show you how certain it is. It's the prophetic past tense. That hasn't happened yet, but it's gonna. I will use the past tense to make the point that it is certain and sure it is going to happen. It is fallen and desolate. It's a haunt for unclean things. It's not a place for people anymore. Which, by the way, happened to Babylon quite literally. Babylon, yeah, people don't live there. Why? Because all the nations drunk the wine of her immorality. It is God is eliminating the evil that had seduced people, that had seduced kings, that had seduced merchants. And so we are to see that corrupting other people is a great sin. I mentioned Pastor Kuhn and Pastor Edgar. Well, a long time ago, Pastor Kuhn took Pastor Edgar to a drug rehabilitation center where they were doing a Bible study. Pastor Edgar's only time going at Pastor Kuhn. Pastor Kuhn went weekly for decades. This particular day was so intense because there was a woman in the group who had just learned that her younger sister, whom she had gotten into drugs, had just died of a drug overdose. And the remaining big sister was upset. Really intensely upset. My dad came out, "Dave." He said, "Always like that." Dave's like, no, that was intense. That was intense Bible study. Yeah. She felt overwhelming guilt because she was in fact guilty of a great sin. Now, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's a great time to say that. But you see what an evil thing sin is. And that was a big one. Corrupting your younger sister with the thing that then kills her. In Romans 1, there's a great denunciation of sin, and it ends with this. They also approve of others who commit such things. Don't corrupt others. The least thing you can do is keep your sin to yourself. You really ought to repent. But the least thing you can do is just sin yourself and not corrupt others. And so Babylon falls. Why? Well, because God is bringing judgment on her. She corrupted others. And he's removing that spiritual power that corrupted people. And John heard a voice from heaven telling us what to do and more about why God did it. It says, "Come out of her, O my people." I said before that some years ago, before we had an evening service, we were invited. Someone we met in the neighborhood of Nikki and I, we went to the Baptist church down the street for evening church. And the pastor talked about the doctrine of separation. And I leaned in. This was not lingo I was used to. What do you mean the doctrine of separation? So I kept listening. I said, "Oh, okay, I get it. All right, we just call it something else." All right. He was talking about the doctrine that Christians are not supposed to be like the world. That the church is not supposed to just be like the world. We are to be different. We are to be separate. You see that in an abundance of places. And then they call it simply the doctrine of separation. We probably call it something more complicated like the antithesis. All right. He was echoing Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so is the speaker from heaven. Come out of her. Isaiah and Jeremiah, when they announced Babylon's fall, they also called God's people to leave. The ship is going down, so it's time to get off of it. And that contrasted with earlier in Jeremiah. Earlier in Jeremiah, Jeremiah sends a letter to Babylon to tell the people living there, build houses, plant a garden, you're going to be there 70 years. But only 70 years. And so at the end of Jeremiah, he sends that denunciation that we saw. And he says, there's going to be a time to leave. You're going to leave because Babylon will fall and it'll be time to get out when you can, lest you share in her plagues. You might think of Lot, the righteous man living in the middle of a wicked city. And so God sent in angels to remove him and his family from the city because God was going to destroy the place. God says, I'm not going to do a surgical strike and kill everybody around you. No, you need to get out before I destroy the place. So it says God will pay Babylon back. You might say double? Yes, as in twin double. As in the matching double. That answers the wish of the famous Psalm 137. Blessed is the one who pays you back as you have done. Now why? Why is the judgment of God so severe? Well, we already said, one, she corrupted others. And two, here we see that she was proud and presumptuous. Echoing another part of Isaiah, I sit as a queen, I am no widow. Mourning I will never see. Now how could you possibly know that? No one can know tomorrow. How can you know you will not see mourning? That would be pride speaking. Pride, a deadly sin of pride. The proud person does not see himself truly. To understand yourself truly is to know that we are weak, we are vulnerable, we are needy, we are sinful. A little blood clot and we're dead. 6 minutes without oxygen and we're dead. It doesn't take much to snuff us out. We are vulnerable people. We have every reason to be humble. And yet it's the pride that comes naturally. And when we're proud, we think we know what's coming. And we don't think we need God. We don't think we need to thank God or worship him or pray to him. That's all pride. And so at the beginning of Romans 1, I told you about the end of Romans 1, at the beginning of that section on sin and what sin looks like and how it operates, at the beginning it says, although they knew God, they did not see fit to honor him as God or to give him thanks. That's the beginning. When you turn away from God, you say, I'm fine. I don't need to worship God or give him thanks. It requires pride, of course, to think that you can corrupt others and not face God's wrath. So John saw the angel, and he heard the voice with the same message. Babylon is going down. That is, the world's corrupting system will fall. We are to come out of it, lest we share in its judgments. Having heard from the two heavenly voices, then he saw three worldly groups mourning the loss of their lover. Lover, again, because you've got the seeing a woman who represents a city. That's why it says the kings of the earth committed immorality with her. Now you might say, how are you immoral with a city? Well, actually, there's a lot of ways. You do immoral things with the help of a city. You do immoral things in a city. You do immoral things at the instigation of a city. And you might guess it wasn't all the kings of the earth mourning her, because 10 of them, previous chapter says, we're going to work with the beast to bring her down for their own evil purposes. But God brings even those evil purposes to do his will. And so, the city is brought down, and the other kings are not happy. They've lost their source of pleasure. They may have lost their source of power. And despite being kings, there's not a thing they can do. The kings stand far off, saying, oh no, it's not very kingly. Because when God acts, there's not going to be much that any man will do about it. Now you might wonder, is there something wrong with being a king? And the answer is no. If your country's got a king and has kings, then somebody's got to do it. Nothing wrong with being a king. But these kings perverted their office to bring themselves pleasure, to make it serve their appetites. That's why it's said that they have committed immorality with her. Their power corrupted them. Or better, being corrupt, their power enabled them to grow in corruption. Made them think that they could get away with it, not suffer the consequences the poor people would suffer were they to commit the same sins. It's usually how it works. Kings and rich live in luxury. Their ethics start to slide. It slides year on year, generation by generation. They get seduced by the world's wealth and the temptation and the thought, it's okay, we have enough money, we can get out of any mess that we create for ourselves. And so they mourn without insight. They say, alas, your judgment has come. And that's as far as they go. They know judgment when they see it. They're kings. They know judgment. That's all the insight they have. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn. And this sounds a lot like Ezekiel 27, the merchants mourning the fall of Tyre. Now, is there anything wrong with being a merchant? That is somebody who buys and sells, maybe transports goods. No, there's nothing wrong with being a merchant, but you know the temptation. The temptation is to make everything about money. And that's these guys. When the great city falls, all they can think about is lost wealth. They're crying, not because people died in the city, but because they lost money. They're left holding the bag. They've got this cargo. They put out money to get this cargo, and now, oh, look, we can't sell it. And so you got that list. And they start at the top of the chain of value. They start with gold and silver and pearls and many things that are, well, things that are fine in themselves. So what's the problem? There's nothing sinful about cinnamon. What's the problem? You get to the end of the list, slaves. That is, human souls. John is not putting slaves at the bottom of the list to say they are the least of value. He's saying the sin of the merchants is that they treat slaves as, one, something to sell, and two, not even something very valuable. They treat human beings as something to buy and sell. Human beings who are far more valuable than anything on that list. So valuable that they should not be bought and sold at all. And the merchants treat them as merchandise. And not even the best of them. Yes, notice how money corrupts. And if you make money your answer to everything, look how deeply it will lead you into sin. Notice also how pride and presumption towards God's doesn't make for kindness towards people. It makes towards treating people as tools, as things that you use for your own ends. So the merchants of earth, they mourn without insight. They can't even say judgment. They just say, money! We lost money! And all the seafaring men mourned. Now, I think this is very interesting. As you get to the seafaring men, the shipmasters and the sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea, now you have an economic cross-section of society. Kings were the rich at the top of the pyramid. The merchants, these are rich guys. But when you're talking about the guys going in the boats, the shipmasters are pretty far up, but they still have to risk their necks. They might sink. And sailors, that's pretty far down. It's midnight in a storm. You, up the rigging. Little boats going back and forth like this. Yeah, you go up the rigging. All right? Hey, these guys, this is not. Hey, this is a cross section now of society. And they're all mourning. They see the smoke of the city from out at sea, and they mourn. What city was like the great city? Again, echoes something in Ezekiel. What city is like Tyre? And they're mourning like the merchants. They've all lost their jobs, but these guys have insight. Do you notice the difference? These guys are not only saying, woe is us, we lost our job. They also know somebody who should be happy about this. They say, rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. They know someone who should be happy. And they know what's going on. For God has given judgment for you against her. Isn't that interesting? The kings were their intelligence services. And no, ancient kings couldn't do satellite surveillance, but they still had their informers. The kings didn't perceive what was going on. And the merchants, who need to have their connections, what sells, they didn't perceive what was going on. But this cross-section of people, the sailors, they know what's going on. Why do they know? Why does the crowd know? When the leaders don't. Because there had been believers among the sailors. The message of the gospel had gotten around among the ordinary people. And so whether they believed it or not, they know when they see it, oh, that is God's judgment for the saints against the city. And so we're warned in the first place. We're warned if we choose to identify with the world, then we're sitting on a time bomb. to identify with the world, then when God judges the world, we will have a bad day. Like a really bad day. It'll be God judging us. But we're also challenged. Think about the unbelievers in your life. When God judges the world, will they understand? Like the sailors. Or will they not understand, like the merchants and kings? If they won't understand, what is your responsibility to them so that they can hear the gospel and repent or not repent, but understand? So after John saw two heavenly speakers speak and three worldly groups mourn, then he saw two heavenly groups rejoice at God's judgments. He saw a mighty angel, a strong one, coming down to give the object lesson again. Jeremiah's messenger, you remember, what we read in Jeremiah, when he gets done reading all the words about what was going to happen to Babylon, he's supposed to take a rock and tie it around his scroll and throw it into the river and say, as that sinks, so will Babylon sink. Object lesson. And so the angel does the same thing, only being an angel, now it's a millstone. A big giant stone, you know that thing's going right to the bottom. And he throws it into the ocean. And he says, as that sinks, and you can just picture it going to the bottom, he says, so will the great city sink. And you get that sixfold, no more. Will it be found? No more. Will there be music? No more. Will there be craftsmen? No more. Will there be food? No more. Will there be light? No more. Will there be love? No more. Now why? Why is God's judgment so severe? We've already seen, because the city corrupted the world. It's a great sin to corrupt others. They were full of pride and presumption with no fear of God. Pride's a deadly sin that leads to others. They made money their only God and even sold slaves and treated people as of no value. Now we see that they were deceiving the nations by their sorcery. Sorcery. You know, at the end of the day, you know you're not strong enough. Pride can't mask that when you get sick. What do you do then? Well, you can rely on God, who is powerful. Or you can seek power illicitly. You can seek power through magic or sorcery. And the merchants somehow play into that. We can sell a solution for everything, they say. Well, that's magical. How can you sell a solution for everything when death is unsolvable? How can you sell a solution for everything when you can't buy love? When the market claims they have a solution for everything, they've moved into sorcery, because this can't be. And all sorcery, real or fake, is forbidden. And we see the final sin of the city. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who've been slain on earth. The city was a murderer, and especially a murderer of God's people. And that, these all together, the reasons for God's wrath to come. We have these two additional reasons, the sorcery and the slaughter. And so the multitude in heaven rejoiced. And now the loud sound John hears is coming from heaven. The multitude that includes the martyrs whom we'd seen earlier in the book, their souls under the altar saying, how long until you set things to rights and stop the slaughter? And they're told a little while longer, back in chapter 6, 5, whatever it is. And now, until now. Until the moment when God judges the great city. And so they praise God, because we should praise God when he brings evil to an end. We should not be too squeamish for that. He said, praise God for judging the city that corrupted the earth and killed God's servants, the first and last of the sins that we've seen through the chapter. It said, hallelujah, which is Hebrew for praise the Lord. She won't be back. Her smoke goes up forever and ever. And John saw all those around the throne rejoice. The 24 elders he saw at the first, they worshiped God. The four living creatures, special angelic beings, they worshiped God. And the voice from the throne directs us to join in. Praise God, all his servants, you who fear him, small and great. That's a nice touch. We've just gone through the world from great to small. But now, God calls all to praise him, starting with the small and also the great. I looked at another translation, the TNIV. They put the Greek first. I said, wait a minute, I checked the Greek. No, the Greek is clear. The small comes first. We have a reversal right there. Don't change it up. He put small first on purpose. In heaven, it is not like on earth. It's different. Those who are last shall be first. And so John apparently didn't exactly see the judgment of the great harlot. It's still future. But he sees the results vividly portrayed. He's given certainty that the great city would fall when he sees the people mourning it. He's given assurance that as Babylon and Tyre fell, so would the great city. Which leads us to ask, what is the historical fulfillment of this? And what should be our spiritual response? Well, the first readers would have thought of one city as being the great city that has dominion over the earth. They would have thought of Rome, because they were in the Roman Empire. They were being oppressed by the Roman emperors. They were being killed for not sacrificing to the Roman emperor as if he were a god. And Rome has fallen. Rome was the capital of the empire, and then it wasn't. First Christian emperor moved the capital out of Rome. No longer the capital. Then it was sacked by Alaric in 410. Then it was sacked again and sacked again. The traditional date for its fall is 476, but it had already gotten sacked several times and looted. And it gets to the point where in the Middle Ages, for a little while, Rome is just a little town with some awesome ruins. It's come back up a bit now. It's the capital of a big country. It has the Roman Catholic Church headquartered in it. But it is not what it was. And it most certainly fell. And the world economic system took a hit. Now, as I've said, if you can generalize, if Rome can be called Babylon, then we can probably generalize to other cities. I thought of Venice. Have you ever been to Venice? It's that city with the canals. You go in little skinny boats. They sing to you, and then they charge you too much money for it. All right? Yeah, it's cool. You should go to Venice sometime. As one of the guidebooks says, it is in a state of elegant decay. It's pretty cool to go around a city that is 600 years past its prime. And Venice is most certainly 600 years past its prime. Some great cities fall in a moment, some fall in slow motion. But if Venice ever said, I need nothing, I run the world, well, now they're just the biggest tourist trap in Europe. And so we are assured God has repeatedly destroyed, both quickly and slowly, great centers of commerce. And the more oppressive and wicked a center is, the more we should anticipate its end showing up sooner. And in the end, there will likely be a great cataclysm before Jesus returns to judge the world. So how should we live, knowing there will be an end to the great city and its seductions? This actually ties into a current debate that's raging in Christian circles. There's a current debate among those who like to blog and write and read and argue about such things about something called the Benedict option. Benedict was one of the founders of the monastic movement in Western Europe. And so those advocating for a Benedict option say, we've lost the culture war as Christians. It's time for us to withdraw from society. It's time to make like the Amish. We can keep our electricity in our cars, but we ought to make like the Amish and withdraw into our own Christian communities and let the world do its thing while we show them how a better life would look, what a better life would look like. And then there's others who are saying that's not acceptable. We have to be salt and light. We have to be out in the world. And there's others who are saying, well, some should do one and some should do the other. I don't think chapter 18 rules out cities as a place to live. I don't think chapter 18 rules out cultural engagement as a strategy. I say, let's not read this as an anti-urban message. For 20 years now, moving into the city, cities have been cool among both millennials and a fair number of American Christians. They make the obvious point that the Apostle Paul went to cities on his missionary journeys, that God is interested in people. And so if you want to be interested in people, you can't ignore the places that have people. So why our main point today is not leave the city. It is to leave the system. Don't become like the world. And mind you, sometimes going off and living in a corner makes that easier. We have to do the hard work of not being just like other people. We must do the hard work of being different. That requires that we do spend time in the Word and in the church, in fellowship and in renewal. And it requires hard thinking. I will do X, but I will not do Y. Because when I do Y, I mean some unsinful thing. But I'm not going to do it because it leads me into sin when I do Y. I see my sister doing Y. That concerns me, but I'm not going to judge her. Perhaps she can do Y without sinning, but I can't. When I do that, I become like the other fish in the pond. And that's what I must not do. I must not become like the other fish. God discussed pursuing a calling last week. You shall not steal. You have to ask, so how will I earn a living? What job will I pursue? Don't just think of it as a job to please yourself. Think of it as God's calling on you. What should you do? And this chapter pushes us to consider what a lawful calling is. There's some jobs you can rule out from the start. I don't see how a Christian could work in casinos. They exist to suck money out of vulnerable people. Just because a fool and his money are soon parted doesn't mean that you have the right to be the one who parts them. I don't see how any Christian can work for Planned Parenthood. I don't see how any Christian can work in pornography. I'm dubious about legalized marijuana. But there are many other jobs that are okay, but you've got to watch them closely. Is it okay to work on Wall Street? Yes. But it's not okay to have this part of the company saying, hey, client, buy this stock, it's going to go up. While this part of the company says, sell it short, it's going down. That's not acceptable. That's lying and stealing. Or making things. It's great to make things. I remember hearing about a case recently in China. They were making baby formula. Only it wasn't baby formula. It was whatever they could throw into a bottle that was liquid and white. They were selling the baby. That's not acceptable. So even jobs that are in themselves on the up and up, you must not be seduced into a system that makes money the god and prostitutes all else to it. If you have to lie to keep your job, quit your job. That's how you come out of the world. If you have to mistreat the customer to keep your job, leave your job. That's how you come out of it. If you have to corrupt yourself or others to keep your job, quit your job. That's how you come out of it. Now, I do want to note one thing. When God told the Israelites to come out of Babylon, they literally did have to leave the city. They did have to pack up and leave. And when Jesus told the church, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, get out of the city, they did have to physically, literally, leave the city. And so I leave open the possibility that some Christians at some time and places are being told here to leave a city. But I have no information about that for us now. In John's day, Rome had centuries left to run. And so our message is, come out of the doomed system and wait in hope. Are you poorer than your neighbors? That doesn't matter. Better that you be poor than that you be corrupted by the system. And so chapter 18 calls us to come out of all the seduces and wait in hope for God to judge the world. That's pretty good. Heavenly Father, we confess how easily our heads are turned, how easily our eyes light on some object. And Lord, we know it's different for each one of us, but we all know we have our thing. Help us, first of all, Lord, to know what the thing is, what the things are that most tempt us. Help us also to be aware that it may change. Just help us always to be alert, Lord, to know what it is that is most tempting to us. And Lord, I pray for us that knowing that, we wouldn't stop there, but that we would guard ourselves against it. And that we would shun the thing that entraps us. Help us, Lord, to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us, so that we can, with endurance, run the race that you set before us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.